Amen. Have a seat, everybody. There is definitely joy in the house of the Lord today. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. I love, if you are visiting us today, this is who we are. Look around. We have been on Keytar. I mean, I don't know if you saw that, but while he's playing, he has this huge kind of smirk smile on his face. Because he can see how cool it sounds. So thank you, Ben, for bringing that today. Bring it more often, I say, yeah? And Maddie on keys, Lanny, Justin, everybody. David, thank you for leading us. Just what an amazing day. I love when we come in here and we shout. I got to be honest with you, okay? I have Argentine blood in my body, and we shout for just about everything. And so, you know, to come in and to celebrate that there is joy in the Lord. I know we all come from different scenarios, different places. There's things going on in the morning. There's things going on at home when we get back there. But there is joy in the Lord, and that is available to us. Amen to that? Shall we shout out one more time? Ready? Shout. Yeah. Yes, Linda. You don't even need a microphone. All right, well, welcome. If you are visiting today, please just look around again. What you see is what you get. My name is Melody. I'm one of the pastors here. We have all sorts of signs on the walls that just kind of point to you, to who we are, what we believe in, and we believe in the joy of the Lord, and we believe that our purpose here is to just have relationships with one another. So please, if you are visiting us, fill out a connect card with your name. If you want to give us your phone number, your email, Grant or I will connect with you at some point this week. If you have a prayer, right, you are prayed for, congregation. You know that when you fill those out, we pray for you. You know that when you are not here, you are prayed for. So please take some time, fill those things out, connect with us. There's also giving envelopes in front of you. We can't do any of this without partnering together. And we just remind you that there's different ways to give. And there's joy in that too, right? There's joy in the giving. And so we just praise God that he knows our needs, he knows what this congregation needs, and that he will provide. Amen?
Amen,
amen to that. So if you are a gentleman in the house today, there is a men's gathering tonight. So here's what you're doing at 5:30 tonight. You are headed over to the Glendora Marketplace. All right? It is a really hip and happening spot. And you can bring a snack from home, or there's plenty of snacks to partake in there. There's dinner. Everybody stop my husband from getting the spicy chicken sandwich, okay? No spicy chicken for Chris, please, because then I just have to kind of deal with him the rest of the day. So you see him going for a spicy chicken, just slap it out of his hand. So 5:30 tonight, and that starts from student ministries age. So if you are junior high on up, please go ahead. And you know, tonight they also want to talk about, what do you guys want to do together? Do you guys get together and throw knives? Sure. Do you guys get together and go hiking? Sure. Do you guys get together and talk about a book? Sure. So whatever it is you think that you might want to say, hey, why don't we try this? Have we ever thought about that? Please, tonight there are open mics, so to speak, open thoughts. Grant and Chris will be there leading the charge on that tonight. So please join them if you are a guy. If you are a lady in the house, tomorrow, make sure you leave room for, what did I call it? I can't even remember what I called it. Oh, very good. The Great Bestie Bake Off, okay? So tomorrow we are going to gather and we're going to have a little bit of fun as we enter whatever it is we baked into a little prize pot, okay? And then we're going to share it together. We're going to share a little bit about maybe what it is our great creation is. What I'm bringing has exactly two ingredients. And every time I take it, people want the recipe, and I'm like, well, I can't. It's a secret. But here, let me tell you anyway. So half of you in here probably know what I'm bringing. But tomorrow is just kind of our fall kickoff, ladies. We're going to have some fun conversation starters. If you have never gone to a women's event, I encourage you, please come to this one. Again, that's from Student Ministries Age on Up. Tomorrow at 6:30. And right, ladies, I end on time. Tell me I don't end on time. I end on time, and we end at 8 p.m. So please make sure you make some time to come to that. The other thing that I want to point you to, you might have received a little card, is the Costumes and Courtyard event. It's a fun little fall event. Do we have a, yeah, there it is. It's Saturday, October 12th. And this happens while we serve our pantry guests, while the garden is going, and it's a fun get-together. We invite our pantry guests to get down, to have some coffee, to have some goodies, and the kids love to come in their costumes, okay? So please, just come to that. It's 1 hour, and it's a great way to just, you know, spend some time with our community and spend some time with each other and spend some time to get to know pantry guests and people who work in the garden. And it's just a great time to all come together. So, and if you come in a costume, you will be also entered in a raffle. So first, second, and third prizes, okay? Okay, everyone? What's the most interesting costume we got going on here? Anyone? You're wearing what? Nobody? Come on. A hat costume?
A hobo.
A hobo? Okay. Come on, Abby. You know what it is. She's going to be a deep sea creature, my daughter. So if you want to see a deep sea creature, come that day. So please make an effort to be there. Today, immediately after service, we are going to offer something that we do the last Sunday of every month. And we call that the Elder Prayer for Healing. And so what we do is the elders and the pastors get together, and we go in this room right here, and we just pray over someone who might need some sort of healing, whether it's physical, mental, spiritual, whatever it is. It is not a one and done kind of prayer, okay? I remember being the first one when we first started this. I was the first one being prayed over because I had a spinal injury, this and that. And, you know, here I am, 2 months post-op, recovering from surgery still. So it does not mean, hey, pray for this and maybe I won't have the surgery, pray for it. It just means we are putting you in the hands of our Lord. And Lord knows what to do. And He will handle it. So that's what that prayer is. Okay? So just after service, if that is something that you are looking to do, you can come here. We'll have a little hand up for you. It's a little bit. You'll have to wait a little bit, but we spend a few minutes with every person, and we just pray over you that the Lord's will would be done in your life, okay? So just a reminder that that is happening. Will you join me in prayer right now, and we will continue with our gathering this morning. Lord Jesus, I just ask that as we quiet our hearts and quiet our minds and just sit and listen to the words that are spoken, sit and listen to the music that is played. Lord, would you just open, as the song said, open up the floodgates, Lord. We want to see you, Lord. Lord, thank you that there is joy in you. Thank you that regardless of our circumstance, Lord, and how bleak it is and how maybe unknown it is or whatever it is, Lord, we know that you offer us something beyond us, and you offer us the joy that is available through you and through knowing that you are the ruler of our lives. Lord, we ask that your will be done in our lives and in this place, in this church. Lord, I pray for Grant as he comes to speak. Lord, would you speak through him? Thank you for his leadership. Thank you for his words. Thank you for the time that he has spent putting his sermon together, Lord. Lord, speak through him that we would hear him today in his heart. Lord, we ask that as there are multiple things going on in this world, there are multiple disasters, multiple tragedies, Lord, would you would you have your hand in all of this? And it seems strange sometimes to pray like that, Lord, but we know that Lord, you are aware of everything. Lord, we know that you are just in control despite what happens, Lord. May people look to you. May people be blessed by people who look to bring honor and glory to your name, God. God, thank you for our time. Thank you for this space. Thank you just for everything that you have provided for us in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Wow, that got bright. I can't even see. I think it's for you, for your magical eyeball.
Oh, yeah.
Will you welcome Grant and his magical... Oh, my gosh, look at you.
I had all the whole thing planned out. You threw me for a loop.
I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. It's good. Thank you, Melody. Magical eyeball. I will. Hi, I'm Grant with the magical eyeball. I have the pleasure and privilege of serving as a pastor here in New Song Church, and it's wonderful to be among you. All this morning, I saw a few new faces, so welcome. It's good to be together. I don't know what God is doing in your life, but I pray that your time spent here in this community would go beyond what you might have even expected showing up here today. And that's really out of my control. I simply show up each week and say, Lord, use me to share a message. And there's a multitude of stories in this room. If I was to try and target any one person, that would be an impossibility. But our prayer is today that God would take my words and he would apply it to your life. And he is so good at doing that. I know at times I've been in church and I walked out of a place and my wife and I have both gone, man, that was exactly what I needed to hear today. And it was a very different thing that we heard. So that's my prayer. May the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart and our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord and Father. Amen. We are in the early times of our series in the fruit of the Spirit. And it feels like a long time coming. I don't know. I think we should maybe do this once a year because it's good stuff. A very short verse in the book of Galatians, but a powerful message to consider. And it says in Galatians chapter 5, after a list of things that are dark and are disturbing and are broken and are common to human beings, there's another list here that says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the word for us this morning. And we are called to taste and see that the Lord is good. That is the subtitle of our sermon series, Taste and See That the Lord is Good. And that is the goal. This amazing concept of the senses. We receive the world through our senses. Our sight and our hearing and our touch and our taste and all these things are the way we understand the world. And we talked the first week about how people who follow Jesus are perceived by others. And actually, regardless of what they hear us say, there are so many more ways that they will create a picture of what it might be, what a Christian might be. Therefore, what it might mean to follow this person that they claim to worship. We want to experience increasingly growing fruit in this community, in our own lives. That would be good. I would like to experience more of these fruit in my own life. I'm sure you're the same. Also in the midst of our church family. It's this compounding growth that just multiplies and brings beauty and then that can be experienced and felt outside of this building as we go out into our work, into our lives, so our neighbors, the people that we interact with, would increasingly see the fruit of lives that are lived for God's glory. Last week, Pastor Melody kicked off kind of the sections with a message about love, this particular love that comes from God. And she talked about this love as being something that goes beyond our natural ability. I think we all know at times there's moments where we go like, man, my love stops here, yeah. Right? This is the limit for me. I can't love beyond this. And God's love, Melody told us, goes beyond. And it's accessible to us. She shared stories from the Bible that people who encountered the love of God and through whom the love of God was manifest. For example, a love that goes beyond expectation. a love that does extra, a love that endures, a love that forgives, and a love that results in action. Well, this week we're considering the next in this list, and it's joy. You might have noticed joy was a theme this morning, if you were paying attention. Can I get that water, actually, Rona? Can you? It's these flowers, they're killing me, man. I had water, but yeah, it's good, thanks. You know, Southern California is a smelly place. Allergies. Nothing grows in Scotland on the tundra, so we have no allergies. How about we start with a definition to kind of hang our thoughts on? And I was reading a few, and this one was quite striking to me as a definition of joy as a fruit of the Spirit. And it's this: a deep spiritual sense of satisfaction, confidence, or gratitude, even in the midst of severe persecution, suffering, or sorrow. A deep spiritual sense of satisfaction, confidence, and gratitude. Does that resonate with you as an idea of maybe you've experienced, you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good in the area of joy, and maybe that describes it, because it describes it for me. It is deep. That's a big part of it. It's a deep thing. It's not shallow. It's not surface. It's deep. You know, there's a common idea about coming to church on Sundays, and I think churches sometimes unwittingly and with good intentions maybe play into this idea that church, when we come through these doors, is simply about getting a little pick-me-up before heading back out into the world. So we have this time of singing and kind of a pep talk as a way of just this moment in an otherwise difficult life where we can encounter joy. And I made a little chart. So I apologize to those who make charts for a living or mathematicians. This is the best I could come up with, but I kind of wanted to try and visualize it. So along the side is joy, increasing joy, and on the bottom is my Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, etc. And if you notice, there's kind of a little bump on Sundays, right? That's the idea, right? And we can do that. And by the way, there's no shame in feeling that way. I want that too. I want this place to be a place of joy. And naturally, there's going to be some elevation, because I guess all of the things into which we're called that are part of following Jesus kind of occur probably mostly and majorly in this time. But what if we could reimagine coming to church on Sunday in a different way? What if our time here was less of a large peak on the graph of our joy and more of a hopeful rise in lives that are in fact increasingly characterized by joy out there in our everyday lives in the midst of all the challenges that life presents us with? What if our Sunday experience of joy, because often the joy we experience on a Sunday morning is very individualized. It's me and God, and having an experience that I need this. What if it was less about a private experience and more a chance to recognize and express and share the reality of joy with other people? Singing in some ways does that. I love, sometimes I stop singing and I just listen and I hear joy. It's a good thing. So do you feel joyful this morning?
Yeah.
Okay. I asked someone earlier, how are you doing today? And their answer was not great. And I said, thank you for your honesty. And not everyone feels joyful this morning, probably. I've been working on it. I've been struggling a bit with joy. To do with the magic eye, actually. I've kind of struggled with feeling joyful over the past 10 days or so, primarily because of cataract surgery that I had 10 days ago. My vision is getting better, very slowly, but for the first week, it can be best described as living life while wearing goggles that have been smeared with Vaseline. That's a weird concept, but it's been a huge challenge to my joy. And this reminded me, actually, of a deep truth that when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, the greatest test of the reality of its presence in our lives is actually during the times when our ordinary human limitations are surpassed. My basic innate joy from my personality or my circumstances, and I can no longer simply act out of these circumstances that are pleasant or good. I get a test, I get a real read of where I'm at, really, in the hardest times when I don't naturally feel joyful. It's not, again, no reason for guilt or shame. It's just kind of a good way of having truth about ourselves. It's kind of like a spiritual version of a yearly medical checkup, right? These moments when things are difficult, I can go like, oh, wow, maybe it's not as deep as I want it to be or God wants it to be. That's not a thing for shame. We want to be honest. We want to know the truth about ourselves. And ironically, my experience with vision has also been teaching me the truth that just as my happiness, my joy is affected by what I can see physically, my joy is affected by what I can see and understand spiritually. It's kind of made me think a lot about the idea of sight. And it's amazing. I'm reading the Bible passages about people losing their sight. You know, I was once lost, but now I see. Amazing grace, right? It's really kind of home to me hearing those stories. So if God's love is beyond our natural ability, then surely God's joy is too. It's not just what we can do. It's not our normal human ability. This is a spiritual gift. This is the joy that is the fruit of the Spirit. And it takes spiritual clarity to recognize this joy. The truth is that the fruit of the Spirit, all that this is, and remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit, singular. It's the manifestation of the Spirit in our lives, transforming us. And this is the way Paul described. These are the points that he touched upon. But they are one thing. They're one spiritual movement in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is and could only ever be ours through a direct relationship with God. They can only be ours in attainment, in growth, in experience with a result of a relationship with God. As surely as flowers follow a rainstorm in the desert, and if you've seen that, it's glorious. The rain falls and the flowers come up. As surely as the flowers follow a rainstorm, joy follows all the work of God. Everything that God does, everything that God is, everywhere God steps, everything God touches, joy will follow in his footsteps. And we see that in the Bible. It's kind of beautiful. You know, sometimes you pick a word or an idea and you start kind of surveying through the Bible and you go, man, I never noticed that this was so prevalent. Joy is all through the Old Testament, connected with the works of God and the commandments of God. Sometimes you think of the Old Testament, Leviticus and Numbers, as dry and boring and joyless, and nothing could be further from the truth. At the very beginning, at creation, we are told in Job, God says this, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And he says, and the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy when God saw that all that he had made and said, this is very good. All the angels, the ones who could recognize what is good and true and wonderful and glorious, shouted for joy. And the people of God were acquainted with joy and most deeply in connection with this God, the one who had saved them from bondage, from slavery, and brought them into freedom. And joy was a regular part of their lives because God commanded it. There were feasts of the Jewish calendar. And there was one feast, the Day of Atonement, which was more about repentance, but the feasts were joyful occasions, and God called it to be so. In Deuteronomy 16, be joyful at your festival. Be joyful. You and your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows live in your towns. Deuteronomy. Part of God's commandments was that the people of God should regularly throw a party and that absolutely everyone should be invited. There's joy in the house of the Lord. And then the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath if not a commandment towards joy? Not some drudgery. Keep my Sabbath holy that they may be a sign between us. A sign of what? A sign of relationship that then you will know that I am the Lord your God. I've not abandoned you. This day that you set aside for rest is about more than just a break from work or getting rested to do more work. It's about the presence of God and a memory that you're not alone, you're not forgotten or abandoned or cast aside. You are his. Before the Sabbath did become a tool of oppression in human hands and a tool of power, it was a gift from God of joy. And then there's the year of Jubilee. I think sometimes we should do this. We should emulate this. Every 50th year, All servants, anyone enslaved in the land were to be freed. Debts were to be forgiven. And even the land for a whole year was to rest. Prior to that, God, they were promised an abundance of harvest and crops, that they would have this year of jubilee. You know that song, Behold, He Comes? It's an old worship song. Behold, He Comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet sound. It's the year of jubilee. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, straight from the mouth of God to the ears of his people. Every 50th year, cancel the debts. But then there was 400 years of silence, apparently, and no prophet spoke. And there were invasions, the Greeks, the Egyptians, the Romans, and Egypt was trampled. They had a momentary resurgence with the Maccabeans who took back the temple and rededicated it, but it was a dark time. But then finally, in the person of Jesus, God's son, God's joy came into sharp focus. I've been thinking about sight a lot, haven't I? And Jesus, God's joy came into sharp focus. Jesus, the joy bringer. The first words that Jesus said when he entered onto his public ministry were these. He stood up in Nazareth in the synagogue. He said, bring me the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet. And he read this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. All the things that were pictures before were going to come to pass in him, in this person, Jesus. And that is what the Bible seems to clearly teach. It's remarkable that the word joy almost always shows up in connection with Jesus. Almost always. His birth, from the very first moment of his birth. Before his birth, an angel came and announced to Mary she would be giving this Messiah into the world. She would give him birth. And the angel said, he will be a joy and a delight to you. We can all see that about our kids, can't we? I mean, I'm serious here. Isn't a child delightful and joyful? So there was that, this beautiful earthly picture of a mother and a child. Jesus will be a joy and a delight to you. Like, I feel it when I think about my kids. It's watching them grow and learn the world. But then it says, and many will rejoice because of his birth. Yes, this son is for you, but this son is for the world, and many will rejoice because of his birth. The angels came to the shepherds who were nobodies. You've probably heard that many times in sermons. In the whole, like, pyramid of power and authority and standing in Israel at that time, the shepherds were pretty much on the bottom. But the angel came to them. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. So Jesus comes. I can imagine. I love The Chosen. I kind of held off watching it for a while because I wouldn't want to read my Bible and see the actor's face in my mind, right? Like, I watch The Lord of the Rings and I can't not see, like, the actors. I read The Lord of the Rings. But I decided, actually, to watch. But Jim and Linda Hibden and some others persuaded me. And so we actually watched the first series at Charter Oak. And one of the most beautiful things about it is, like, the joy that Jesus brings to everyone. In the midst of so much challenge, he maintains this joyful perspective. This is a man of joy. And it kind of was contagious. It says his followers, when 72 of them went out and they were sent to go and share that the kingdom had come. It says about this in Luke 10, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Whoa. Like, they've seen him doing this stuff. And he says, you go, take nothing with you. Trust me, go. And they return like, it is kind of like a little kid, right? This isn't in my notes, but it reminds me suddenly of a friend of mine on Orcas Island who said one day to his dad, I'm going fishing, Dad. And he was a little guy. He took his little buzz bomb lure and his fishing pole, and he came wandering up the deck with a salmon this big, dragging it up to the house. His dad was a fisherman. Imagine his dad's joy. Imagine the kid's joy. Dad, I caught one, right? It's kind of like that. It's like coming back. And imagine how Jesus received them. That's good. Celebrating their joy. Then the news of his resurrection, I mean, what a time for darkness, right? And then the women, the first evangelists, right? The women who returned from the tomb and shared the good news that Jesus is alive. The women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples, we've seen the empty tomb. And then it goes on, it's for all of us, because we see that. The promise of joy comes to all who will remain in him, those who will follow him. It's, you know, the first week we talked about the vine and the branches. That's kind of the big picture thing about Jesus is the vine, the true vine, not just a vine. He is the true vine. And in him, if we remain in him, he says, we will bear much fruit. And apart from him, we can do nothing. So right after that passage, he says this to his disciples as he's sharing this information. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's for us too, to know this, to understand this. And then the Holy Spirit, the church is born, and Jesus goes to be with the Father, and the Spirit is sent and comes with fire and power, and these once frightened men hiding behind locked doors walk out into the streets proclaiming, he is alive, he is risen, I don't care what you do to me. Joyful people. They experienced, and this is a pattern for all who would put their trust in Jesus. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, and that's the connection. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's from the Spirit. So if the reality of joy as a spiritual gift comes from Jesus and is totally dependent upon him, he is the creator and the provider and the giver and the sustainer of joy, then it cannot be bottled. It cannot be manufactured, it cannot be bought or sold or managed or manipulated, and nor can it be defeated. It cannot be defeated. It cannot be removed from this world, it cannot be taken from us. You know, Paul is the apostle, he talked most about joy in the entire New Testament. You do a search for the word joy, it's just all through his letters. And actually, if you correlate the times of his life when he was most struggling and suffering and undergoing persecution, it's the times when he most talks about joy. He's not faking it. You know, it's interesting. I was just thinking this morning as, you know, folks are leading worship and even in preaching and things and the stuff that we've all gone through in the past time, you know, we still have to get up here and proclaim that God is good, right? Even though life circumstances may be difficult, you know? I think no one learns maybe more of this lesson like Paul. I'm not comparing myself to Paul, but you know, he was sent to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus to people, and regardless of his circumstances, that was the message he gave, because it was true apart from his circumstances. He had seen that in Christ this was available. So it's received when we receive Jesus. Yet clearly, I think, I could end there and we'd all go like, well, I don't really feel, you know. I think it's true that our experience of joy is not really complete, is it? It is, we sometimes have a fragile grasp on joy and it's fleeting and it comes and goes. Is that normal? Is that okay? And is there a way that we might experience more joy? You know, I think we can all think of a person, try and do it right now, think of a person in whose company you generally always feel better. You always feel better. Time spent with them brings you joy. There's an infectious nature about their personality, their character, you know? And that is kind of the key here, that joy doesn't just come from knowing about Jesus. You can know all you want about what he did and what he said. It literally, joy is a person. Joy is a person. And that person is Jesus, and joy comes from being with him. And being with him is simply us to say, I want to follow you, I want to be with you, I want to walk with you. And he takes the responsibility to bring that into our lives, the opportunities to do so. You know, but being with him, John the Baptist, I find this really cool little passage that John the Baptist was talking about Jesus. And he calls him the bridegroom. He said, the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. and it is now complete. When John realized that his cousin, they were cousins, was this person, this one sent by God. And he knew him and his joy was complete. Like the bumper sticker says, I kind of changed it because it talks about peace. But the bumper sticker, no Jesus, no joy. No Jesus, no joy. You only really understand it when it's written down, right? The truth is that joy is our current possession if we are in Christ. Joy is, we have joy. It's not, I don't have any joy and I want to get joy. We have joy. However, it's true, I think, that we don't currently have that full experience. And that can be difficult and confusing, especially when you look at people around you and think, man, they're having a much more joyful experience of God than I am. I want to tell you right now, some people are just more demonstrable in their worship. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're, and some people are very quiet in their worship. Some of the most joyful believers I've ever met are very quiet. You would never know outside words. So we want that diversity. If you feel like your expression of joy is quiet, that's wonderful. If your expression of joy is running around this room 16 times, screaming at the top of your voice, then, you know, once in a while, but don't make a habit of it. No, it's good, right? It's good. It's freedom. But if we don't experience it now, should we just muddle along and just kind of let it come as it comes and no real intentionality? And we talked the first week about the intentionality is important. That it says, you know, work out with fear and trembling your salvation that God is doing, right? It's this amazing partnership that God is working these things. He's the initiator, and we respond and we work in this life as he puts the path before us, we walk on it. So there's a few things. The first thing is this: recognize and celebrate the joy that is yours every day. You know, there's this weird thing that sometimes, and I thought about it, I was thinking about joy. And sometimes preachers and you know, for writing and blogs and devotionals, they kind of like a clear statement, but Christianity is never quite that clear. There's always but this, and you know, it's not always black and white, right? Black and white thinking, I think, is what has damaged a lot of people in church. Because if you don't fit into the black or the white, then like, where do you fit, right? There's a lot of gray areas. One of the common statements is this, that happiness is not from God, because it's based on circumstances, right? Like happiness, happenstance. Circumstances are good, you're happy. That's not really worth thinking about. What you really want is joy. And that's joy is just when everything's falling apart and it's awful. Oh, yes, joy from God, praise God, right? I don't think it's that clear at all. And here's the thing, if you think about it, from whom does everything good come from?
God.
In fact, from whom does everything come from?
God.
Right? So I would say, step one, no matter what happens that gives you a sense of positive joy, happiness, amen, praise God. That is good. God made us to experience pleasure, happiness. It might just be a really good taco, right? Wouldn't be here without the sun that God made, that shines, that grew, all that whole beautiful cycle of how the good gifts come to us. So celebrate that first, because you might find there's way more joy in your life than you thought there was. But the second part here is something I shared the first week from a book I was reading about how human beings work. There's a lot of scientists who have studied how brains work, and you know, it's not bad. God made people, and we study and research to figure out how the people God made work, right? And it's helpful. And this person was talking about how someone's the fruit of the Spirit. There's not a practical, it's just leave it up to God, hope it works out. But is there something that we can do? And I think this really spoke to me, and I shared it week one. I went to a small group on the Tuesday. By the way, if you're not in a small group, there's a group that meets here on Tuesdays at 6:30 p.m. in the other building. I would recommend you come, because Ron and I came and we left. Talk about joy. We left like, woohoo! That was beautiful. That was great. We go deeper into the stuff from Sunday. But there were three points about our practical things we can do. And the first one was that in order to grow and to change, and this can apply to anything, can apply to diet, exercise, many, many things. But in the human side, it can apply to spiritual growth. The first is a strong desire for change. without that, there's no, and I think God brings us to the precipice sometimes and goes, are you sick and tired of this yet? Are you sick of this yet? Do you want to change? Jesus, remember Jesus talked to that guy who's blind, what do you want me to do for you? You know, assuming, of course, why don't we be able to see? But there was deep stuff happening there. And it's amplified by challenges to our basic assumptions, and that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God constantly says, here's the truth. And pricks us to think, I probably need to change. The second thing is the desire needs to be acted upon. We don't just go, yeah, I think I need to change, but, right? We need to do something about it. And the third thing, it really needs sustained habitual engagement, you know? Anything good that has become part of your life, part of your character or your being, how did it come? It came because you kept doing that thing. And this is important. One time I talked about like weightlifting and how I went to my wife's class and I'm surrounded by all these men struggling under these massive weights, and Ronna handed me the bar and said, start with that with no weights, and how embarrassing that was to my manhood, right? But the whole point was, I'm going to go twice a week, but I got to start light before I can move on. And this practice, this discipline, if you don't show up, not much is probably going to happen. And God will sit with you and say, are you sick of this yet? Time to change. Okay, so here's what I think I'm calling it this. This is something we can think about and do. And I've been doing some of this in my own life. And it's this: recognize and ruthlessly remove the joy vampires. Okay? I know it's nothing to do with Halloween. Just trying to think of a word. Joy killers, joy stealers. I thought they're joy. These are joy vampires. They suck the life out of us. Okay? And it also reminds me of another analogy. If vampires don't work for you, I hope vampires don't work for you, by the way, because that'd be really freaky. Although they live a long time, they get a lot of productivity. Here's another analogy. It's a log jam. Okay? Things that block up the flow. We all have experiences sometimes. We feel like that. We feel like something's stuck. I'm not progressing. I'm not growing. I'm the same place I was 10 years ago. And this is actually from a river up in Washington State. The whole article was about salmon and their inability to flow upstream, which affects all of the ecosystem. And there was a project to remove a bunch of this stuff to let the river flow again. Hey, there's a biblical analogy, right? The river flowing. So recognize and ruthlessly remove the joy vampires. And the first one I'm going to say is this, because it's so common. It's social media and radio and television. Because you said, yeah, for social media, and all the young kids are like hit by that. But us older people are really, we're listening and talking and experiencing and viewing a lot of stuff that is killing our joy. I remember the longest church I served at, and I would counsel a lot of people, and often a lady would come and say, my husband's angry and bitter and just not happy. And one of the first questions I learned to ask is, what does he watch and listen to? One of them said, well, he's a truck driver. He listens to talk radio all the time. And I was like, check. We have to realize that the reality, the thing of the view of the world that is mediated through media is not real. It's not necessarily true, and it's often not healthy for us. This is real, okay? I can talk to my brother Pete and say, what's going on, man? And that's real. But if I got someone to go interview Pete, but they also had to please the advertisers, and there was people paying, then maybe the information to go at Pete might not be so helpful, right? But it makes the world big, and we have this illusion that we're knowing everything, but it's thoroughly mediated, and much of it is toxic. So I'm saying, like, maybe just, I do an experiment. Just switch it off. I dare you. No matter what you're left-leaning, right-leaning, just, like, avoid it for a month. Actually, this month. And the next would be best, perfect. I think you already know who you're going to vote for, so just ditch it, okay? Seriously. And if you do that, come and tell me after a month, how do you feel? Social media now. Actually, you know, this is not generational. Everyone's got an issue with this, I think. was really cool this morning when after I finished my sermon and stopped, after praying for 5 hours and then finishing my sermon, I did Wordle and then I did Connections. Did anyone do that? And then the mini crossword. And then I looked at some news, and there was actually just today a survey came out that the New York Times did, and they released it today, of 18 to 27-year-olds and their attitudes toward the social media that is such a massive part of their lives, many of whom spend at least 5 hours a day on social media. 5 hours of your day. And that's nothing. That's normal. That's average. And here's the thing. Almost half of Gen Z wishes social media platforms like X or Twitter and TikTok didn't exist. Right? Like, yeah. About half wish that they didn't exist. That's quite incredible. You know, I've known people who have taken a break from that too, and every single time they come out the other end going, I'm less depressed, I'm more engaged with my community, I'm happier. But it is addictive. It's an addictive substance. It rewards you in your pleasure places every time you do it, and it is designed to keep you there for as long as possible so advertisers can make more revenue. There's a really good book by Jonathan Haidt called The Anxious Generation, and he says this. This is the great irony of social media. The more you immerse yourself in it, the more lonely and depressed you become. So I'd say, joy vampires. It's not all that good. I had 1,500 friends on Facebook. About 6 months ago, I ditched Facebook and Instagram and all social media, and I thought, what am I going to do? I do not miss it, and I'm happier. I check Ronna's once in a while to see what's going on, you know? She's like, get away! Don't fall off the wagon! But now I'll say, if someone posts something, I hear about it, I'll contact them through WhatsApp or something and say, hey, can you send me a picture? How are you doing? I'm doing more of that. So the second thing is this, vampires, guilt and shame. Guilt and shame. We're not fixing this today, by the way. We're not. You can switch off your social media, you can switch off your television, you can switch off your radio, but guilt and shame go deep. They're so hardwired to who we are as human beings, and they are the very thing that Christ came to set us free from. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but yet those feelings remain. They're going to be there, they're going to come. But if we're feeling those things, don't let it live there. Don't let it live in you. Talk to somebody. Let them remind you of the old story of the gospel that sets you free again and again and again and again. Guilt and shame. The next one, though, is also so stuck in us, the confession and forgiveness. I've known people who have held a secret for so long, and they've been joyless for decades because they needed to confess something that has haunted them. In 1 John, we're told to confess our sins to one another. And I'm saying just go up to any random person and say, hey, here's my confession. I'm saying we need people in our lives that can be trusted, who stand in the foot of the cross with us as sinners, that we can say, can I share with you my brokenness? It's quite likely they will also be able to share with you theirs. You know, the real key is they need to be very aware of their own. They're very humble people, right? But there are people, hopefully, in your life that you can share. And then forgiveness is so, so massive. I've got people I haven't yet forgiven, okay? I want to. I've told God I forgive them. But it takes a little time to catch up in here, doesn't it? And I'm not telling you that glib, you know, just forgive them. Like, that's an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. But if we recognize that it is not God's desire for us to live in unforgiveness or justifiably, like, yes, someone hurt you, it's justifiable, you're mad at them, you're upset, you won't see them anymore. But God wants to free us from that continually being attached to us. You know, the old saying, like, unforgiveness is like drinking rat poison, expecting the rat to die. Right? It has power over us. It sucks our joy away. And the next one is bad habits. And I called it bad habits because it's a ton of things. You know, even down to our schedule. How much sleep are you getting? I've been getting so much more sleep. Intentionally. I'm trying to go to bed at, you know, 2 a.m., 3 a.m. and then get up at 3 or 4 for the 5 hours of prayer. but it's working for me. You know, really, sleep. Remember the story, if you know this, Old Testament story, Elijah. He had this massive battle with all these prophets, these false people, and he won, he conquered. This one woman said, like, I'm going to kill you. And he got freaked out, depressed, and he ran away. And what did God provide him when he first fell to the ground, exhausted and beaten? Food and sleep and water. So think about your habits. You know, that can even go towards substances. There's joy stealing substances. We all know what this could be. I'd say do not feel shame. Do not stay in shame. Do not stay in guilt. God is not surprised by our actions, but there is hope and there is freedom. And this is an honest place. This is a place of freedom. I'm a sinner. This is Alcoholics Anonymous. I've said this so many times. Hey, my name is Grant and I'm a sinner. Hi, Grant. Right? That's the problem with church sometimes. You know, everyone thinks everyone else is perfect and they're not. Alcoholics Anonymous, at least everyone just sits there and spills out all their stuff, right? Like, and everyone's like, yep, that sounds like stuff, yep. You're welcome, brother. Love you. And the next one, this says, beware of isolation. Joy vampire. You know where vampires get you? It's when you go down the stairs into the basement and everyone else goes everywhere else, right? Don't be that stupid teenage kid, college kid. Hey, John, why don't you go down and check in the basement? Thought I heard a creaky sound. He's dead. Beware of isolation. You know, one of my, the most beautiful privileges I get, Melody gets, and pastors get, is to be present at the memorial service for someone who has passed away. Because it's done in community. And it is that moment of pain, right? It's grief. There's someone who we all wish was there, who on this particular day is most definitely not here on this earth with us. On Friday, we had the memorial service for John Torres, and his family is here this morning, Steve and Lydia Candace, but we found joy because we came together. We came together. You know, that very night, it was a kind of a night of, you would say they were different, but I find them to be beautifully synergized. My daughter, Kira, and her colleague, Savannah, had a joint birthday party that very same night. And I DJed on my vinyl records for 5 hours. I didn't realize it was 5 hours until I looked at the clock and went, ooh, 5 hours. And now I've got to put all my records back in alphabetical order. That's going to be a nightmare. But it was a beautiful time of joy because we were together. We need more of that. See all these flowers around the church today? So this is a picture. This is an illustration. Those were all gifts that were brought to the party on Friday night. And we thought, let's bring them and share them with the community. Because that's what happens. Miroslav Volf said this, joy seeks company. Joy seeks company. We have a banner here, which I can't read from this distance of the magic eye, apparently, but luckily I have it written down here also. This is really important. This came up as part of a sermon series, but these things on the wall are not there by mistake. This is kind of a mantra for us. We share with you what we have seen and heard so that you also might have fellowship with us and with God in Christ, and together make our joy complete. There is not, joy alone is not joy full. It's not full joy. And this is both a place to express joy and sorrow, but it's also a place to come and find joy. And that might be getting to know about Jesus, joy personified. And it might be just meeting someone and hearing from them when you share your life, they say, oh, me too. Right? Meeting that place of connection, that we are human beings. This is a place of joy. It's a place of sorrow, but it's also a place of joy. It's interesting. We saw the earliest understandings of joy in the Old Testament around the festivals that God commanded his people to have. I think it's interesting. I was thinking about this, and you know, in our secular culture, we do the same thing. What else? Festivals and raves, right? Young people want to go and dance till they're soaking wet with sweat, right? Because they need a release, a place to release joy and experience joy in community. And I think the church does a really poor job sometimes of letting that expression of joy happen. In the Old Testament, God commanded them, be joyful in your festivals and invite everybody. I'd say even down to this then, in light of this, invite a friend. Invite a friend to come to something that's connected with community. Because if you know Jesus is with us and around us and present here, they might just find the one thing that's going to bring them joy. There was another survey came out a couple of weeks ago. I love surveys, by the way. What's that saying again? You know, 90% of surveys prove nothing at all. No, whatever. No, that's good. It's Barna survey. They do a pretty good job. And it said the number one reason why people would consider coming to church now is if a friend invited them. The number one reason is because, not because of the music, not because of the preaching, but because a friend said, hey, you want to come and participate in this time? So Jesus is the great joy giver. He invites us into his joy. He dwells joyfully. And it doesn't matter where you are, because Jesus, the joy that Jesus accomplished is in the past and the present, and it's also in the future. What Jesus has done, Jesus has reconnected us to the vine, the source of joy. Like when I got my eyes done, I got an IV. And the anesthetist guy was like, I'm going to give you something to feel good during the surgery. And these guys are always funny. They're always like shady. It's like they used to be a drug dealer, but now they're an anesthetist, right? But he totally had that vibe. He's like, hey, I'm going to give you a little something. And I was like, ooh, this is a good something. And I went home and Ronald was laughing at me because I had the song Eurovision by Will Ferrell, the movie. Yeah. I had this song, Double Trouble Tonight, in my head the whole time. So it was loopy. But that's the truth. He's connected us to the source of joy, which is himself. What he is doing, God the Spirit is working through every circumstance in our lives, no matter how small or detailed or large or difficult or good, to cultivate in us this fruit, which includes joy. And what he is going to do, oh, that's the glory, man. If we could inhabit for just a moment the reality of all that God is right now, if I could just click my fingers, all the sin, all the brokenness, all the shame, all the guilt, everything went away, we would experience a fullness of joy that would shock us and take our breath away. We would be speechless in joy. And we might be blessed to occasionally experience a glimpse of that kind of joy. There's some moments of joy. Like there's people at the Christian mystics who sought to seek the presence of God and had these incredible experiences. But for us in general, it's a day that we still wait for. There's an old hymn called To God Be the Glory. Actually, by a blind hymn writer, Fanny Crosby wrote this song, and she was blind. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. And transport doesn't mean a new car. Transport means this old-fashioned word, meaning transported out of the normal experience and into this wonderful, limitless joy, and that is what's coming. You know, for many of us sitting here this morning, joy is an elusive thing. It's very, very faint, if at all registering on the graph right now because of what you're going through. And I have experienced depression in my life, and I've experienced anxiety in my life, and I've had therapy, and I've had medication, and all these things can be really, really good for us to help us. Because sometimes we're in the doldrums, we're in a place, and it's totally, totally understandable. Again, no shame, no guilt. We are flesh, we're creatures of flesh. I remember hearing that depression is defined as something bad has already happened. And anxiety is a fear that something bad is going to happen. So we're in a state of fear and anxiety. And I was thinking about this, that the opposite of anxiety is often thought of as peace, right? Anxiety or peace. But if anxiety is a fear that something bad is going to happen, then perhaps the opposite of anxiety is actually joy. And it's not a feeling as much as it's this. It's a sense that something tremendously good is going to happen. that something tremendously good is going to happen. So we have these three places that we move. We stand in light of these three things. The reality of joy as a gift that is our present possession because of what Jesus has done. The reality that God is working on the joy in our lives presently. And then the perfection to come, the full joy that has come. And they meet in the here and now today in this very moment. Right as we stand in this very moment, this is the place of joy. Right now, regardless of how you're feeling, God is with us. He has done it all. He is presently working in ways we are unaware of, and he's going to bring it to fulfillment, and we'll kick our heels in the air, man, and we will rejoice. That is a certainty, for he does not make promises he will not keep. The kingdom has come. I'm going to invite David to come up and start to lead us into a time of worship, of communion. And when we think about communion, we remember that Jesus, we have the words that tell us what Jesus did, but he doesn't tell us about his emotional situation, but we hear a little bit about him in these days in Hebrews. It says that we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is not work that we do. This is work that he has accomplished. And all that he sees now, us coming to the table, those who have not seen yet believe how much joy is there. If you have put your trust in Jesus, that's your desire to follow him, to walk with him. We come to the table and we become part of the joy that was set before him. That he walked through that shadow of death because of the joy to come. And when we take this, we not only remember what he has done, but we remember what he is going to do. We celebrate his death and his resurrection until he comes again. So in your own time, there'll be a station at the back, a station at the front. We have flowers on the table. We have the bread. We have the cup. Come and receive, and then take them back to your seat, and we'll take them together in just a moment. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, let's talk about finding joy in the little moment. He's the first grace said at mealtime, maybe, you know? It just like he said, thank you, Father, for this fruit of the earth. We do that today, but far greater. We say, thank you for the fruit of your body, Lord. That means that we can bear fruit, that we are your children. We take this bread in remembrance of him. And the cup symbolizes all throughout Scripture. Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine at a wedding. We take this cup in remembrance of all the work that he did, but also joy, but also in the shed blood, in this mingling of sorrow and joy that gives us forgiveness, that we are now his forgiven, free children. We take this cup with thanksgiving. Lord, we thank you as we remember and as we enable ourselves to be present right now, today, to your love, to your grace, to the ever-present possibility of joy, and Lord, to the future that we have been assured is certain in you. Lord, thank you for keeping us. Thank you for changing us. Thank you for loving us. Fill our hearts with your joy as we worship you. In Jesus' name.